Now, before Pastor Andrew comes to bring God's word, I'm going to ask Steve to come and read from God's word to us.
Morning to you all again. Today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's the first 10 verses. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of those surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Praise God. I was just sitting here this morning and just missing this little Spanish family here that are normally here. I just want you to pray, continue to pray for them. Go through all sorts of struggles. Don't forget them. And I know one of the little ones is sick and not well, but you know, we just miss them, miss having the kids here. You know, it keeps us on our toes. And just don't forget about them. You know, they're not here this morning. Let's just remember them. And thank you, Steve, for reading that. When Steve was reading that, I was thinking to myself, oh, that sounds really complicated, like, you know. And so I've got the message to make it a bit more less uncomplicated. And really, my message is really so simple this morning. I said to Duncan yesterday when we had the Wellspring Wanderers walk, and I said, like, you know, that it's not going to be a long message today. Wow, thank goodness for that. It's not going to be a long message. And he said, like, you know, well, don't say those words, you know, the words that everybody's waiting to hear, and that says, and finally. I said, well, maybe I ought to start off with saying, and finally, and then you know, so, and finally. I just want to just put some background into what Paul was saying here to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians. He'd obviously come and he'd been with them and he'd seen many raised up into Christianity through his teaching of Christ in Corinth. And then he's here, he's not speaking to them in person, he's writing a letter to them here. He wrote them the first letter to the Corinthians, and quite a stern letter in many respects, and some what he calls like super apostles, some others had come into, infiltrated into the Christian church there in Corinth, and was like sort of really trying to sort of put the spoke in as far as Paul was concerned, saying all sorts of stuff, you know, that this man, like, you know, when he's away from you and he's writing, he really sort of just really lays it on thick and really sort of hammers it home. But when he's here, he's sort of mealy-mouthed and weak, he can't say anything, he's not a good speaker and all this sort of stuff. So rising up within, trying to sort of incite from within the church discontent and things. So this is the bit of the background to what that section there that Steve read for me from chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. I just want to read you out the message what it actually says about an overview of this book. And it says, the Corinthian Christians gave their founding pastor Paul more trouble than all his other churches put together. No sooner did Paul get one problem straightened out in Corinth then three more appeared. It's ringing really some bells. So, for anyone operating under the naive presumption that joining a Christian church is good, is a good way to meet all the best people and cultivate smooth social relations, a reading of Paul's Corinthian correspondence is the prescribed cure. But however much trouble the Corinthians were to each other and to Paul, they proved to be a cornucopia of blessing to us, for they triggered some of Paul's most profound and vigorous writing. The provocation for Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth was an attack on his leadership in the first, his first letter. Though he wrote most kindly and sympathetically, he didn't mince words. He wrote with the confident authority of a pastor who understands the way God's salvation works and the kind of community that comes into being as a result. At least some of what he wrote to them was hard to hear and hard to take. So they booked his authority, accused him of inconsistencies, impugned his motives, questioned his credentials. They didn't argue with what he had written, they simply denied his right to tell them what to do. And so Paul was forced to defend his leadership. After mopping up a few details left over from the first letter, he confronted the challenge and in the process probed the very nature of leadership in a community of believers. Because leadership is necessary and is necessarily an exercise of authority, it easily shifts into an exercise of power. But the minute it does that, it begins to inflict damage on both the leader and the led. Paul, studying Jesus, had learned the kind of leadership in which he managed to stay out of the way so that the others could deal with God without having to go through him. All who were called to exercise leadership in whatever capacity, parent or coach, pastor or president, teacher or manager, can be grateful for Paul, grateful to Paul for this letter and to the Corinthians for provoking it. Let me just read that section again for you in this translation. It's helpful. He's saying this: you force me to talk this way, and I do it against my better judgment. But now that we're at it, I may as well bring up the matter of visions and revelations that God gave me. For instance, I know a man who 14 years ago was seized by Christ and swept into ecstasy in the heights of heaven. I really don't know if this took place in the body or out of it. Only God knows. I also know that this man was hijacked into paradise. Again, whether in or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. There he heard the unspeakable spoken, but was forbidden to tell what he'd heard. This is the man I want to talk about. About myself, I'm not saying another word except for the humiliations. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous, and I'd still be speaking the plain truth all the way. But I'll spare you. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool that you'd encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given a gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that, and then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and started appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. You can understand that a bit better, can't you? And he was Paul, the guy who said, don't you go bragging on yourself. You know, it's not about you, it's about Christ. And here he was, felt forced into a corner in a certain way. But even when he was forced into the corner, he still spoke in the third person. I know a man, when it was really him. You know, he did that right at the beginning. In verse 7, it sort of comes down to obviously being him. But I know a man who was, you know, and it's just amazing that he really struggled with saying, it's me, folks. I had this revelation of Christ. I had this thing happen to me. And as I was preparing for today, I thought, really, it is, you know, we hear so many stories of things and of people who sort of rise up and have this wonderful, great testimony. Now that's lovely in its own, but the testimony is really about what Christ has done, not what we have done, not what I have done or you have done, but what he has done in us and through us. That is the real testimony this morning. And this is the testimony that Paul is speaking, or trying to speak about. He's trying to basically say, you know, I've come here, I've met you, I've revealed Christ to you through my teaching, you've converted to Christianity. You know, come on guys, what's the problem? You know, you're letting people whisper into your ears, you're letting people say things that's going to throw you off the track. Can't you see this thing that's happening? You've got these super apostles now come among you, who are sort of saying, you know, oh, we've had amazing experiences, we're teaching out of this and teaching out of that. But he's basically saying, look, you know, if anybody's got room to brag here, and up until this time I've refrained, these years I've refrained from bragging, I've refrained from saying these things, it's come a time when I need to. You know, you forced my hand here, I'm going to have to tell you the reality of that. But even then, when he tells it, he doesn't say what really happened. He just gives them a little flavour of what God did in his life when he met Jesus on that road that day. And it was just fantastic to see what happened there. And so that's the bit of the background. I'm just really going to concentrate on just a couple of verses this morning. And verses that have really blessed me. And I just want to just go just back a few chapters to into Acts. I think it's Acts 9. It's where Saul was converted, where Jesus met him on the road. And you see, because God takes the weirdest people to use them for his kingdom. You know, and there's a bunch of weirdos out here this morning, including me. And he'll take us with all of our problems, all of our difficulties, all of our hang-ups, and he'll use us to further his kingdom. You know, he took this guy, Saul, who became Paul, who was breathing hate, you know, was there at the stoning of Stephen, was there just really burning with hatred. He was going to Damascus to actually just kill and destroy and take to prisoners many Christians, the people of the way who he wanted to get hold of. He wanted to squash this uprising of these religious people, this new thing that had happened, this thing because of Christ that was happening in the area. And he had the mandate for it. He'd been sent out to go. And here was Saul breathing fire and death upon anybody that would say they had anything. I talked about Peter the other week, about the fact is that you know, how Peter, Jesus said to him, you'll deny me three times. You know, and Peter said, no, I won't. But when it came to the crucifixion, when it came to Jesus being taken by the Roman soldiers, you know, how the braver disciples disappeared into the mist and disappeared into the background. When their life was on the line, you know, it was a different story. And here it was, that same sort of feeling that you can imagine Peter having, the fear of being sort of accosted by people for standing up for his faith. You know, he was a man, Saul, you know, who was one of those looking for the likes of Peter, looking for the likes of anybody who would admit to being one of these Jesus followers. He was out to kill and destroy and to squash this thing down. You know, and when you read, you know, I haven't got time to go through it this morning. You read in the scriptures about how he says, like, you know, if you want a Hebrew, well, you know, if we go back one chapter into 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about there he was saying, like, you know, if you want a Hebrew of all Hebrews, then I'm the guy. You know, if you want somebody who was scholarly and has gone through all the education, then I'm your man. You know, I have all these attributes. I have all of these things. You know, if you want somebody who's qualified, yeah, that knows the scripture, I'm the man to do it. And this man was the one who was raised up to kill and destroy anything, any remnant of Christ that Christ had left behind after his crucifixion. And there he was, and it says here in chapter 9, of action. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And his response was, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand. There's this man, this high and mighty Hebrew of all Hebrews, you know, man of letters, you know, and there he was being led by the guys there. "Come on, come on, Saul. You know, we'll take you into Damascus. We'll find somewhere to stay." You know, and there he was blinded. He couldn't see. He could, nothing. God had met him and he said, I'll stop you because I've got something for you to do. I'm going to change your life. This day your life will change forever. You know, that was an encounter with Christ that all of these super apostles that he was speaking to here in 2 Corinthians hadn't got. They hadn't got that revelation of Jesus. They may have studied some words and things, but they haven't got that in their heart that set them apart from other people. And so we just see this sad figure, this blinded man who had this experience on this road to Damascus. And said, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called to him in a vision. He said, "Ananias?" And, "Yes, Lord," he answered. Verse 11 of Acts 9, it says, then the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him and restore his sight." It's amazing that this man who had, you know, no real heart revelation of God was suddenly there be praying, and in a vision Saul was seeing this Ananias coming to him, and there was God speaking to Ananias and saying, "I want you to go to see this man." You see, when God is in it, he covers both ends of it. He has it all covered. You know, when God is pulling you and drawing you to himself, he is able to do it from both ends. You know, from me speaking to you hearing, whatever, it's the same here happening here. And there's this man Saul. He must have looked absolutely pathetic, not able to see, wondering what on earth is going on. And isn't it like that sometimes? I mean, can you remember when you gave your life to Christ, how it was? You know, sometimes you think, well, what have I done? What's going on here? We can't get our heads around it. But this is such an amazing story. And there's God speaking to Ananias, and he's saying, "Go," and in the vision he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all he can in your name, all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel." And this is the verse I want to pick up on this morning. Verse 16 of Acts 9, it says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." There was right at the very beginning of his Christian walk, and there was God saying to Ananias, "I want you to go. I want you to minister to this man because I want to show him what he's going to suffer for me." You think about it. You know, I can remember the day I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 14 years of age. No one came to me and told me, "Andrew, you're going to suffer this now, you're going to go through that, that's going to be, you know, that's going to really sort of knock you for six and blah, blah, blah." And well, no, it was quite a dreamy sort of thing for me at the age of 14. I just found this faith in Jesus that was so precious and so wonderful. And all these years later, it's even more meaningful to me now. But, you know, what I want to try and get over this morning to you was the life that Paul lived. You know, he lived a life of, you know, of real grief at times, problems, difficulties, circumstances, stuff that happened to him that happened to nobody else. He had a real testimony of God's grace and God's love. And I think sometimes when God does that with us, when he shows us and leads us and enables us to go to our life and coping with difficulties and problems, you know, how real he becomes to us. You know, we have two options. I've seen many people, many Christians who've rejected, after walking with God for many years, have rejected him because of the difficulties, because of the problems. And I get to see other people who you say, I don't know how they ever went through their life and managed to get through to where they are today with all the stuff that's happened to them. And yet, because of their relationship with God, they are strong. You know, I've seen it from both sides. And my message to your church this morning is like, you know, to encourage you to go on. Because it's not in your strength that you're going to make it through, but it's in his strength. It's not in what you can do that's going to get you through. It's what he can do through you. And this is wonderful. And then we come to the reading that was read this morning. And there's this wonderful, wonderful story here. And I just want to go in there very briefly to where are we? Let's go from halfway through verse 6 where it says... Now, first off, I'm beginning in verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. They were saying, look, you know, even if I was to tell you, somebody that has a real revelation of what Jesus is saying into their life, they're the ones normally who don't go shouting about it from the rooftops. Do you remember Mary when she had a visitation from the angel that told her that she would bear a son, his name would be Jesus? What does it say? Scripture says she went away and pondered these things in her heart. You know, and there's so many people out there speaking of what they can do and what God is, you know, all this sort of stuff. And I really believe that when there's a real revelation, when there's a real touch of God in our hearts, you know, and he says that God showed me inexpressible. I can't even talk about what he showed me. I can't. It's so amazing. I can't even find words to describe what this encounter he had with God was about. And he says that, but I refrain so no one will think of me more than it is warranted. You know, I'll be speaking the truth, but I refrain from doing it. I don't want to go into all the details of it. You know, surely by my life and by what I said when I visited you and when you came to know Jesus through me, you know, wasn't enough, you know, for you. I could go on. I could say, yes, I'm as good as these other super apostles that appeared on the scene, these other ones who are doing this and doing that and doing the other, but I refrain from doing that because I've laid a foundation in your life that is the truth. It is the truth. Why should we deviate from that? Why should I have to explain it all again? Because it is there for you. Should I refrain from talking about my encounter with God? I don't want anybody thinking more of me than they should do. I want people to see me, basically saying, and when they see me, they see Jesus. They don't see me and what I can do, but they see God working through me and what he can do through me. But refrain, no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Imagine, you know, he doesn't say, oh, God struck me down with something. He doesn't say, like, you know, oh, you know, he says like a messenger of Satan, but he doesn't say, like, you know, I was cursed by this thing or whatever. He talks of it like being a gift. When you look at the true root word for the word thorn in Scripture, it doesn't talk about a little irritation, a little scratch. Now I've got an irritation there. Where is it? There. It's irritating me. I blame Jill for this, Jill and John for that. That's all I did on your wall. But you know, that's just an irritation. It's something there I do. You injure yourself. You do things to yourself. And it's just one of those things. But what Paul is talking here about when he says the thorn is not a little minor irritation, something that really, you know, just, you know, when you look at the root word, it talks of a tent peg. You know, well, if you go back to Bible times, a tent peg, what are the little metal things you get today, and you hammer in the ground with a little hook on the end? It's a great thing, probably about inch by half an inch or something, with a big point on it. It's about that long, and you malleted it into the ground. All of you would have, you know, Boy Scouts here, or old Boy Scouts, or young Boy Scouts, or whatever you call it, will remember the sort of tent pegs that you used when you used to go camping when you were like, you were 10 or 12 years of age. You know, what Paul is talking about, his irritation here, this thorn in the flesh, was basically like a tent peg. That's how big it was to him. You know, that's how much it irritated him. And when you look at what it says, and you go back into the interpretation of the words that he used, he's basically saying, you know, it wasn't like, you know, this was like sort of something with, well, let me get the exact wording of it here. It wasn't something like a messenger of Satan to torment me. It talks about, in another version, it talks about being buffeted, you know, or the correct word is punched, basically punched and punched and punched. Every time he wanted to do something, well, he was punched, as it were. It's like a physical feeling of not being able to do stuff because of this thing. Yeah, and I'm not even going to go there this morning and say what this thorn was. All sorts of people have given all sorts of versions of what they think it was. But whatever it was big enough for Paul to ask God to take it away. God, I don't want this thing in my life. You know? And he didn't just do it once. Scripture says he did it three times. I asked God, I begged God, take this thing away from me. I can't cope with my life with this thing hung around my neck. And you read other sort of translations and other sort of books about this sort of story. It's basically saying that, you know, that it was like a real big thing for Paul to deal with. It was something that everybody could see. It's like you were looking at me this morning and saying, like, you know, there's it again. That's my thorn in the flesh. I keep saying, you know. I never listen to these recordings of me speaking because I think, oh, if I said you know 10 times, I've said it 30 times. You know. But we have all the things that we say and these silly little things, but what I get this morning, what was besetting Paul was something major. It was something that people could see in his life. Yeah, and he didn't like it. And he wanted it to be gone, and it was getting in his way. But he prayed and said, God, take this thing away from me. Take this. He said three times, I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And you may be 60 years of age, 70 years of age, 80 years of age plus, I don't care how old you are this morning. I don't care how old you are, or even younger. I don't care how old you are this morning, how weak you feel today, how inappropriately learned you are in Scripture, God can do amazing things for you if you have the same principle in your heart as Paul had. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about what I can do, what you can do, what we can do. It's about what God can do through us. See, Paul's life was changed because he had a real meeting with Christ. A real revelation of Christ that changed him forever. He will never be the same man again because of what happened on this road to Damascus. He met God. God made business with him. You know, and where did he get his learning from? He said, God showed me. He didn't go and sit under Peter or one of the other apostles and say, teach me all you know about this Jesus. He just, by the Holy Spirit, it says, was just filled with an understanding and a revelation. But I really think my heart, as I've been studying and preparing for today, it was because of that meeting on that road. God did something with his life that day that it would change him. He would never be the same man again. And all through his growing up life in Christ, you know, that he's amazing, and you know, he just wrote so much of the New Testament, because God said right there at that beginning to Ananias, I've separated this man out, because he's the one that's going to speak to kings, he's the one that's going to speak to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. The Jews thought that it was all that for them, and now suddenly it had all changed, and this is a message for the whole world, just not for the Jews alone. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. And verse 10 there, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His grace is sufficient for you, church, this morning. His grace is sufficient for you. Oh God, keep me weak. Weak enough to recognize my need of you every day. God, keep me weak enough. I'm not talking about being weak spiritually, I've been weak bodily, as it were, that I can just recognize your hand in my life. That I just don't do it because I can do it. I do it because you enable me to do it. Because then it becomes of what you want to say and not what I want to say. It becomes for of what you want to do, not what I want you to do. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you know God likes you? I'll go further than that this morning. I'll say that he loves you. He approves of you. Yeah, that's a broad statement this morning. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. And God says, I don't care what you've done. I dealt with it. He sang about it this morning. I dealt with it at Calvary. I gave my son to deal with the stuff in your life. It's dealt with. He likes you. He loves you. This perhaps is a different message than you've heard. But this is the reality of the message of Christ. The reality of the message of salvation. The reality of the message that God had for Paul to speak to the church 2,000 years ago. That is still relevant today. He likes you, he loves you, he approves of you. I'm going to say to finish this morning something really outrageous. God doesn't take his grace away when you fail. And we've all failed, we've all been there, and maybe we'll fail tomorrow. And the day after. But his grace remains the same forever and ever and ever. That's the message. That is the good news of the gospel message today. That is the good news. Oh, that we would be like Paul. Oh, that we wouldn't boast about what we could do, but what he can do through us. You know, sometimes it takes a situation that's forced for us to come out of where we're at and to be the people God wants us to be. You know, I just pray that for you and for me, that you know that God will just show himself to be that God of love. You know, and you may say this morning, I've never experienced a God of love before. Well, I just want to just tell you this morning, he loves you so much, more than you could ever realize or imagine or grasp. but it's a learning process. It's day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, year on year on year on year, a relationship with Jesus that is so precious and so wonderful. He loves you, he approves of you, in spite of what you've done and will do. He sent his son to die so you could be drawn back to himself. Amen.